it was in the beginning of kind of a chaotic, kind of thrown together week. And so in my introduction, I wrote that, like, hey, it's kind of been a crazy week. And I was doing my walkthroughs yesterday, and it really no longer felt like a crazy week, so I felt dramatic saying that. And then there's this morning. But it's been an interesting morning full of twists and turns. Couple reminders for the week. I actually don't think this is true as of yet, but it will be. Next week, we will be doing our family lunch. We'll have a little sign up in the back. By that, I don't think we actually brought a piece of paper, so I'll put something up on my computer, and you can sign up to bring some. We'll be doing sandwiches and stuff like that, so we'll just need things for that. If you want to help bring anything, just sign up, and we'll have that next week, next Sunday. And then also we'll be doing our monthly trash pickup. We'll be picking up Genesee Street, or however you pronounce it. It's right off, turn off James Street onto Genesee, and then you turn into our parking lot. There's tons of trash. It's close by. It'll be, I want to say quick and easy because it's right there, but I feel like I move in a 10-foot span, and I've already picked up like a bag of trash, and it just is never ending. And then last announcement, this week we start our men's group. So we'll be meeting Monday at 7 p.m. Reach out to me if that time fits. I know I've talked to most of you here. And then if that time doesn't work out, we also have another group meeting 7:30 a.m. on Friday mornings. You can reach out to Shogi for that. If you don't know Stephen Shogi's number, feel free to let me know and I can get that to you. This week, we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We're doing this long journey throughout the book of Matthew, but I feel like we're doing like a ton of mini-series. You know, we had Jesus's temptations, now we're doing this three little parter on miracles, but so we're going to be finishing up this little part. We'll still talk about miracles later on, but as we start, I do have a question to be answered, is how did you hear the gospel for the first time, or who shared the gospel with you for the first time? A parent? Mom? A friend? What about you, Simon? You don't remember, but would you say it was someone in like your community? Someone at church. Cool. Cool. Yeah, the first time I heard the gospel may or may not have been related to paintball. I was at I grew up playing paintball at a paintball field, and there was a church called Seaford Baptist Church that I wasn't associated with at all. Never went to their life group, never went to their church or anything like that. But every year they would have this big event on a Saturday, like 60 to 80 people would come out. The church would buy tons of paintballs, and then they would have like a little devotional on the front end. We'd have a meal for lunch and then just kind of hang out. It was always a blast because there were so many people there, literally a blast. But I came in that morning and I was like, hey, I'm here. And they were like, oh, they're having a little devotion in the back. So I went to the back and I stood there and I couldn't tell you anything about the lesson, partially because I came in halfway through and I wasn't paying attention, but I remember specifically they were talking about Saul. Was that David and Saul, or was that Paul Saul? I have no clue, but they were. So I don't know if I actually heard the gospel there, but it was my first kind of interaction with Christianity. It was because of my community. While I was not connected to those people, some of my friends went to that church. I played Xbox with those guys. We played paintball together. They were a part of my community. And today we are going to see how Christ impacts our community and the eternal sign of miracles. You see, the title today is Christ Heals Our Communities. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read that now. Ruben, you may have to zoom that out a little bit. You'll have to like, yeah, and then maybe just scroll the little bar over. The bar down low. I mean, that works too. That's fine. Anyway, all right, Matthew chapter 8, verses 14. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. Verse 16. Excuse me. When the evening came, They brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weakness and carried our disease. So, recap, where we're at, where we've been, how we got to this particular section. Reuben, you're great just to stay. You can actually go up to verse 14, so if you want to press up, that'd be great. Just a reminder, you know, we're talking about how miracles are signs pointing to something greater. We should never strive to see miracles. It's okay to pray for a miracle to happen, but we should never be yearning so deeply for a miracle that distracts us from Christ or the gospel. Miracles are not commonplace. It's interesting because as we read through the Gospels and Acts, we see so many miracles happening that it almost seems like a miracle should not be miraculous or surprising, but rather an everyday thing. But it's easy to make an argument that in the early New Testament church, there was more of a necessity for miracles than we have in today's era, so we don't see miracles as present. But that does not mean they cannot happen or that we should not pray for them. The last 2 weeks, we've went over the leper and the centurion. As David Platt says, the leper was physically unclean. The centurion was a part of an ethnically outcast group. And then this week, we're going to see Jesus dealing with the culturally marginalized, being women. Women were not valued, educated, or treated the same as their male counterparts in that time. It's just the way it was. Couple notes about this text. In verse 14, that'll kind of help make this miracle pop. When we read this, it doesn't really stand out as being anything miraculous. I know there are times where I've had a fever and I've taken a good nap where I wake up drenched in sweat and I feel better. And I had a fever and now I don't, and I'm good somewhat. But when it says Jesus, so the mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever. So fever in their day was not seen as a symptom of another illness. It would be seen as like, Peter's mother-in-law has the fever, like the flu or the cold or malaria. It was just a descriptor of what she had, not a symptom to a greater illness that was cured. The other thing that we see here is laying in bed. Whenever I'm not feeling well, whether it be a tummy ache, fever, whatever, I lay in bed. I love laying in bed, actually. And we just see it as almost casual. She's kicking her feet up, just kind of laying there, just trying to feel better. Hopefully, like a day of rest will be good. But the text, in the way it can be translated, can also be cast into bed or thrown into bed. That this fever was so great that it wasn't like she could work through it. She was extremely sick. Some scholars even believe that the illness could have been very life-threatening as well. So it's kind of exemplifies the miracle of Jesus' healing in this text. Not only was she healed, but she is now so healthy that she has the ability just to get up and serve and help Jesus out. I kind of imagine her having like a little hop to her step, you know? She just springs out of bed like Mary Poppins and is cleaning and singing and doing all these beautiful and wonderful things very quickly, but that's not how illnesses work in our lives. Like we know that when you're sick, especially when it comes to tending for other people, you hope for this. You hope that you are just completely healed and okay and good to help. A lot of times someone may ask you like, oh, hey, how are you feeling? Are you still sick? And you're like, I'm not sick, but I'm not like 100%. I'm still feeling like groggy and I'm tired because my body's been fighting this illness and so many other things, but it's just the way it is. We want quick recovery, but it's not what happens. And while we see Jesus healing the culturally marginalized in this passage and in healing a woman in this text, saying that, hey, women are equal to men, they're as deserving of miracles and healing as anyone else may be, as Vern P. says, this can also symbolize the kingdom-giving spiritual healing and strength through social connection. The gospel giving spiritual healing and strength through social connections. What I mean by that is the fact that Jesus in this text is not going around just healing people. He's walking. Other texts say that he's going from the synagogue into Peter's house, and he comes upon Peter's mother-in-law who's not feeling well and decides to heal her in this case. It's because of her social connection to Peter that she receives healing. Had she been the mother-in-law of the guy next door, she would not have gotten healed, maybe until later on in the day when other people come for healing. So it's this social connection that enables her to receive healing in this moment. Not that her status earns her the right to be healed, but it's because of where she is in that time and place is the reason why Jesus heals her. I asked you the first time you heard the gospel, and you know, you heard friend, family member, at a church, because oftentimes the thing that brings us to Christ is someone in our community. We are heading towards a society where there can be chances of people hearing the gospel on Facebook, TikTok, online, and on a TV show maybe, or on a, there's a news politics podcast I listen to, and there are a couple Catholic, Christian, different people, and they occasionally like spout little bits of information of the gospel, and I'm hopeful that they're people look up later, but most of the time it comes from someone in your family connecting you to those people. Now, if it wasn't that day that I went to the paintball field, the swamp, walking around nasty, muddy water, standing there where I heard about Saul, where the gospel was shared, I don't know if it was, I don't remember. It was through community. God used paintball to take me to liberty because I had this love, this undying love for paintball, and I didn't care where I went to school, and I just wanted to play paintball, and God put me on a hall where people could answer my questions and love me well and share the gospel with me, and it was through my community that I became saved. A good application of this final little miracle that we can ask here is actually on two slides down, actually. A question that we can ask is, where am I uniquely placed socially to bring the gospel too. Now you may say, Jonathan, why are you talking about the gospel when Peter's mother-in-law is physically healed? Well, because obviously it shouldn't need to be said. We don't have the power just to, I'd be cool if we could just go up and like touch. I could just touch the shogis and they would no longer be in their month-long cycle of sickness. That would be great. But we do have the ability to share the gospel with someone that can provide them the sickness that their sin and iniquity bears on them. The gospel can free someone from this terrible sin that they have in their life. The same sin that anybody here that has accepted Christ still fights and battles, but the only difference between us and them is that we have received this free gift from God. So that's why I'm equating these things to the gospel, is that we can bring the good news to people and we can provide healing for our community. We can provide healing to people here in Worcester. Where am I uniquely placed socially to bring the gospel to? I have no doubt that everyone here has some tie or connection to someone that they may be the only Christian in their life. They may be the only Christian that would actively profess their faith or share and love and care for this person. Simon and I were talking the other week, and he was sharing about a coworker that he eats lunch with once a month and his lifestyle and different things like that. And there's a good chance that outside of Simon, there's not another Christian influence in this gentleman's life. There are neighbors or coworkers or people we may meet at the park or people just in our day-to-day life routines that we're going to run into that had not God put you in their life, they have no way of hearing the gospel. Obviously, God can always intervene and put someone else or do other things, but it's a good question to ask ourselves, who may God be putting in my life for me to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel provides healing. We see this aspect continued on in the summary. Reuben, you can go up to the 16 and 17 verse. Right there, we see Peter's mother-in-law, she's healed, and then other people come to be healed. One note on this is we see that it says in the evening they came to be healed. The reason why is because Peter and Jesus are in the synagogue on Sabbath and they're coming to Peter's house. You obviously do not work on the Sabbath. So side note, Jesus would have been mocked publicly for what he did in private of healing Peter's mother-in-law. So these people come to Jesus in the evening because the Sabbath time has ended and he heals them of all their diseases. It says that he healed all who were sick. So there's not like a disease that in that moment it was like, hey, healed everybody except for like this person had like stage 4 cancer. This person had this crazy mental illness. He healed all sicknesses in that moment for the people that came to them. And then he quotes this passage from Isaiah 53, verse 4. He says, he himself took our weakness and carried our diseases. This is a passage from that. Yeah, we'll be right there in a second. That's good, though. You can stay right there. This is Isaiah 53. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 just because I think it's a beautiful passage and it ties into the sermon. And we'll lead from there. So he himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. This is where Matthew ties in. Isaiah 53 is known as this prophetic message of Jesus. And as we read, you know, when you see him or he on there, you can think of Jesus being that person. Even though it doesn't explicitly say his name, it's known as Jesus as the suffering servant prophecy. So let's read this now. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone who turned away from his. He was like someone who people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Next slide. Next slide. Yeah. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regard him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we were healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. That's the end of that section, and it continues to go on in Isaiah, and it just continues to spout out all these things that, while Jesus is not specifically named, we know that they are about him. But we come to a little problem in the text here. So, not a problem in the text, but a potential problem, I should say. This passage is specifically about Jesus dying on the cross, suffering for our sins and iniquities. It says that very clearly in verse 5. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. We see all of these themes consistent throughout the whole entire Bible. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he was pierced, he was hung, all these other things, or he was crucified, sorry. But Matthew, in his text, he gives us three miracles all about healing, none about any particular person receiving salvation, and that he says that those three people being healed fulfilled the prophecy here, fulfilled the prophecy that we saw here. So is what Matthew's saying that it's God's will for you to be healthy, that it's God's will that you not suffer or struggle with any trials or temptations? Is that what Matthew is saying here? Because there are people, the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, that would read this passage and say, see, look at this. It is God's will that you will not be sick or injured or any of these things. That if you have faith to believe that the Lord will miraculously heal you, that you should not struggle with these things. So is Matthew agreeing with them, or is he siding with the side that this passage is about the gospel and it's okay for a Christian to suffer and struggle with trials and different temptations? What is it? Well, we can read in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It's not on the screen. It's Paul says it, and Paul was a man who was stoned near the point of death, jailed for his faith, beaten, battered, and bruised. So many other things happened to Paul, and yet he says this in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." So he's saying, the suffering that happens today is even not worth. All the troubles with Pro Presenter in the world are not worth the eternal glory that we will experience with Christ in heaven. That rather than saying we shouldn't struggle with or we shouldn't suffer as Christians, but rather our lens of suffering changes. That the suffering that we face on this earth, no matter how difficult or trying, is temporary. That we will have eternity and beyond that just where we won't suffer. And I know that that seems so out there. It's hard for us to understand the time of eternity when we're living in a day-to-day life, for us to say, this is very difficult here and now, so how do I really pull that scope out? How do I really understand what eternity looks like compared to the day-to-day? It seems like the day-to-day is more pressing. This isn't quite on that vein. This is a little side note, but I heard two people talking about the beauty and brilliance of God. Talked about how so many people in our world struggle to understand how God would work in one way or another, or how he orchestrates things. And I think this can also be tied into the comparison of everyday life compared to eternity. They talked about how the average human being has about, like, I don't even know what the IQ is, like around 80 or 90, 100, something like that. I don't quite remember, but 100. They talk about people with brilliant IQs in the 180s and 190s and how they see and perceive things so differently. They see patterns that we could spend our entire life trying to see that we would never see. And he's like, there is almost an additional person's mind in this person's mind, and they're a way to perceive and understand things. And if there can be that big of a gap between myself being a very average human being and someone that is brilliant, that learns languages like the back of his hand, that can see and perceive numbers and just understand how they're working in a way that we can't, how big of a gap must there be between ourselves and how the Lord sees and perceives and understands things? I think that's a good reminder, even for the temporal versus eternal, is that these things are so much grander than we can believe and understand in the day to day. Pretty short day. We're going to close in this section right here. It was through the resurrection, and we're going to read a passage in 1 Peter that we'll pull up on. Actually, you can pull that up now if you want. Yeah, it's right there. Sweet. It is through the resurrection of Jesus that we ourselves have the ability to rise and serve him. So we saw this need to be involved in our community, consider to ask ourselves, hey, who in my life can I be reaching out to? Who in my life may God have uniquely placed me to share the gospel with or to be a kind neighbor or loving person? We see that Peter's mother-in-law rose from sickness and served Jesus instantly. In the same way, when we receive the grace of God, we are called as people saved by grace to walk in Christ's commands and serve him immediately. We see life change happen. We saw this when we did our study through Acts, that every time someone was saved, it was accompanied with some sort of action of love towards the Lord. Let's read this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. It kind of sums up everything that we're saying in this sermon and in a lot of this series. It says this: "For you who were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin and did not deceit, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, being God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like a sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the love that your son Jesus has for us, that he came and died on the cross for our, that we can make a way between us and you, that he would bridge the gap, the massive gap that we could never understand. Lord, we thank you that he was found without deceit in his mouth, that he was completely sinless so that he could justify those who sin daily. God, help us not to abuse that grace. Help us to walk in love and follow your commands and the truths of the gospel. God, help us to consider those around us and think who you may have put in our lives for us to reach out to, for us to be a blessing to. Help us even today to reflect on the person who had the faith and courage and love for us to share the gospel with us. What great love they must have for us to share such a beautiful truth that can free us from all hope, or that can give us so much hope and love and joy that we can experience in this present earth and that we'll experience forever with you, Lord. Help us to be like those people in these many moments of just sharing the love of Christ with everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will close.